Wow, what a blessing. I will build my life upon your love. What's your life built upon? God's love is a firm foundation. And this song says, I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. That's the testimony of each of these who have made their decision to follow Christ and to make that public through painting that beautiful picture of baptism. And there may be some people in your life, and those people that just got baptized, that when they find out what these people have done following the Lord and painting the picture of their faith through baptism, those people may say, they did what? Why would you do that? See, sometimes the world just doesn't understand our commitment to Jesus Christ. But they haven't experienced what we have in being loved, forgiven, and filled with new purpose and meaning through our faith in Jesus. They haven't experienced or realized the awesome cost and sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, to make a way for us to be made right with God, to have an eternal home in heaven, and to be filled with His presence and His power and His peace and His provision in this world. And I want us to pray, because we're going to discover why a man named Paul and his good friend Barnabas did the unthinkable when deciding on the route that they would take on their missionary journey. So pray with me and let's ask the Lord to teach us today, all right? Father God, I cry out to you to just hide me behind the cross, that today that people will not see me or a man, that they'll just hear from you and your word. Father, all the good things in my life, I give you honor and glory. I owe everything to you. I can't do this without you. Never have been able to and never would be able to. So I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Just use me as your mouthpiece today. Lord, be with those who are hurting, those who have great needs, those who are in the hospital, those who've recently lost loved ones, those who are struggling with various things, hard things in this world. Be with them. Lord, just let them sense your presence and know your love. And Lord God, I ask that you help those of us that have been set free by your love and grace, that we would never, ever lose our passion to share your gospel, the good news, with a lost and dying world. And I pray this prayer believing in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I am super excited today to be with you. And thank you, 456ers. Y'all have a good time back there in your worship service. And I know they're going to learn a lot of good things. We're going to be in Acts chapter 14 today in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts chapter 14. We're going to be beginning with verse 20. So if you want to open up your Bibles and turn with me there, that'd be fantastic. And today's message is filled with questions, and I hope will be filled with answers. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read together this passage, and you can read along in your Bible, or you can read on the screen, or you can read it in the YouVersion Bible app. So let me refresh your minds in the beginning here with some scriptures that will start off our text today about what happened in Lystra. We talked about it last week, but let me remind you. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Folks, think about this. After being persecuted, Paul and Barnabas preached in Derbe, and then they went back to the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, all places where they had been severely persecuted. And you might go, wait a minute, they did what? They went back? Yeah, you heard me right. They went back to the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, all the places where they had been persecuted. They had been faithful to preach Jesus every place they went, and then they went back to the very places where they had been mistreated. And sometimes God may lead us to do things that just don't make sense in the world's eyes, but it makes perfect sense in God's kingdom. So the answer to our question, they did what? Is really several answers. The first one is that they continued to preach the message of Christ wherever they went, even though it had a history of getting them into trouble. I like that. You know, they continued to be faithful to preach the gospel, even though it had a history of getting them into trouble. It says the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe, and they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. So, right after, and y'all have to forgive me for the, my allergies are just driving me nuts, okay? And so I've been eating cough drops, and just my throat is just like crazy. But anyway, right after Paul had been stoned for preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, he and Barnabas go to Derbe, and they continue to share the truth and the love of Jesus with everyone they meet. They had a passion in their hearts. And why keep doing what had gotten them into trouble? Well, they knew it was true. They knew the gospel was the truth. And Paul stated this in the book of Romans, quoting some Old Testament scripture. Says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name." And again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in Him." Folks, that's all from the Old Testament. So anybody that was thinking that God was only for the Jewish people, they were wrong. He was very much for the Jewish people. They were His chosen ones. He had chosen them to take the gospel to the world, but they didn't. And so He raised up a new group of people to take the gospel to the world, and that's us. And He wants them to. He still wants them to be a part of that. Thank God there's some folks called Messianic Jews that are out there taking the gospel to the world. But you notice that this is all from the Old Testament. It says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in Him." So we hope, the Gentiles hope in the Messiah as well, the Lamb of God, just like the Jews. Now why keep doing what had gotten them into trouble? They believed with every fiber of their being that Jesus is for everyone who will believe. They believed that, and so they wanted to share that. Paul stated this at the very beginning of the book of Romans. He said, "I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who" what? "Believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Why keep doing what had gotten them into trouble? Well, they knew that what God had done in their own lives. And when you've experienced personally the awesome, beautiful, life-changing work of Jesus in your life, it's almost impossible to keep it to yourself. It's like, how do you keep something that awesome to yourself and not want to share it with other people? And we don't need to be obnoxious about it or pushy about it, but we can be excited and passionate about it. And when you have the chance, share it. Paul did. Given any chance to share his testimony and how he came to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, Paul would take that opportunity regardless of the potential personal cost, possible rejection, or even persecution that it might cause him. In fact, we have this fascinating account later in the book of Acts where Paul shares his story with King Agrippa. And once again, he had been arrested for his faith, for sharing the gospel and the good news. But instead of begging to be released, he took the opportunity and shares the whole story of his conversion with this guy. He's not concerned about himself. He wants this king to know Jesus. And he talks about how before he had met Jesus, Paul says, I personally persecuted anyone who followed Jesus. And he shared how he had seen a blinding light and Jesus had spoken to him in a vision on the road to Damascus. And he told King Agrippa about that day. Listen to what he said. He said, then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So God had done amazing things in Paul's life, and he knew it was because Jesus was who he said he was, and he did what he said he was going to do, and that he indeed suffered on the cross for the world's sins, for Paul's sins, for your sins, for my sins. Paul and Barnabas both had a passion to share with others what God could do in their lives if they would only allow him to come into their hearts and live. I used to have a t-shirt way back when I was a teenager. It said, give Jesus a chance. Just give him a chance. And I still ask people today, I'm like, just give him a chance. If you don't like it, you can say, okay, I tried it, but didn't like it. Just give him a chance. And Paul and Barnabas had both had a passion to share with others what God could do in their lives, if they'd let him. Paul couldn't judge those who were persecuting him because, you know what? He had once been exactly where they were, and he too had once rejected Jesus and persecuted people. But he had experienced the amazing grace of our Lord in his life, and he wanted others to know the same peace and freedom and love that he had found. What about you? Would you continue to preach the message of Christ wherever you go, even if it had had a history of getting you into trouble, getting you thrown into jail, getting you persecuted? Are you convinced that the gospel is true? Do you believe that Jesus is for everyone who will believe? Do you have a testimony of what God has done in your own life that causes you to have a passion for others to know what you know and to find what you have found and to experience what you have experienced in your personal walk with Jesus? If the gospel is going to spread throughout our world today, then we need people who are as committed as Paul and Barnabas were in the first century to share that good news. Just a few years after I had accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was a teenager, I drove up to the skating rink in Vicksburg, Mississippi. And as I was walking across the parking lot, I handed another teenager a gospel pamphlet that said, "Did you know God loves you?" And the guy took it, looked at it, tore it up, threw it on the ground, and said, "I don't need your piece of paper, and I don't need your God." And I wasn't mad at him. I was heartbroken for the guy. And I went home later that night, and I wrote a song that says, "Hey, all you brothers and sisters out there, I've got a message in my heart that I just got to share. I'm not going to cram it down your throat, not going to make you cough and choke. No, I just want to share because I care for you." And then the little chorus of the song is like a prayer to Jesus. "So please help them see your light in the night so they can make it home all right." And this takes us to another answer to the question, they did what? The answer is they went back to the very cities that had persecuted them. So after they had been persecuted, they continued to preach the gospel wherever they went, but then they go back to the very cities that had persecuted them. They preach the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And when you read that, you go, really? What were they thinking? Lystra was where Paul had been stoned and left for dead. And in Iconium, there had been a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and to stone them. And in Antioch, they were persecuted and expelled from the region. Why go back to the places where they had been ridiculed, persecuted, stoned, and run out of town? The answer is this. Paul and Barnabas knew the importance of discipleship and that the new believers who had accepted Christ would need to be strengthened and encouraged. Our text says, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So let's look at this. Paul and Barnabas knew the importance of encouragement within the family of God. And they knew the ones who had believed their message in those cities needed to be discipled and encouraged. And they didn't want them to think that they had abandoned them or that they were more concerned about their own safety than their spiritual well-being. Paul and Barnabas put their own wants and needs behind the needs of those that they had reached with the gospel. And those people were now a part of God's family. In fact, Paul says in Romans 15:4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then at the end of verse 22, Paul says something in our text, very interesting and somewhat shocking. You ready? He says, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." And you go, whoa, what did they say? What did Paul say? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And you might say, "Pastor Larry, I thought we were saved by grace through faith and not by works. What does he mean that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God?" Now, that's a good question, and let me explain. You're right. We are saved by grace and not by works. In fact, the Bible makes it perfectly clear in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Right? If we could earn it, we'd brag about it and say, look at my, you know, I got my stripes, I got my badge, I earned it. But we can't. We can only say, look what Jesus did for me. And then it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we're not saved by our good works, but we're saved to do good works. And verse 10 is where the hardships come in. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared for us to do in this world. And remember that God's kingdom is where God rules, all right? And God doesn't just want to be the savior of your soul. He wants to be the Lord of your life as well. So you can experience God's kingdom in your life here on this earth. And of course, Satan will do everything within his power to prevent you from achieving God's will for your life here.
Satan doesn't want us walking in God's kingdom rule and under God's authority. And as I've said before, once Satan loses the battle for your soul, he knows he can't get your soul back. It belongs to Jesus. Jesus says that he says, you're in my hands and I'm in the Father's hands and no one can pluck you out of my hand. So, but Satan's going to do everything that he can to destroy your life. And once you allow God to establish his kingdom rule in your heart and life, the battle begins. Satan and the world will come at you with a vengeance. But don't be dismayed. We can overcome the enemy. Paul wanted the new believers to understand this. And so he said in Colossians 1:9, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great, what? Endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And then it says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, Paul said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Listen to me, folks. A part of what you inherit when you come to Jesus is brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a part of your inheritance. That's what you get. And they are also a part of the kingdom of light. So you get amazing brothers and sisters in this new family of God that you get adopted into. And don't underestimate the strength that comes from being connected with other brothers and sisters in Jesus. Wow. Can't tell you what you all mean to me and have meant to me in my life, in my ministry, your friendship. And this is why at North Shore Church, we value connection with one another. And in fact, we want every member of our church to come to worship, to connect to a small group, to commit to grow spiritually in your walk with God, and to collaborate together to achieve the mission that we've been given by God. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But so once again, we ask this question, why would Paul and Barnabas go back to the places where they had been ridiculed, persecuted, stoned, and left for dead? The answer is, they knew the desperate need others had for Christ. And Paul would not give up, even on those who had mistreated them and rejected Jesus. Paul was actually following Jesus' example and his teaching, where Jesus said, But to you who are listening, Jesus said, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Some people are like, Pastor Larry, did you have to put that verse in there? Because, you know, in your sermon, you know. I didn't put it in the Bible. I put it in my sermon. But yeah, God put it there because he said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Why would we do that? Because Jesus did that for us. Because we sinned against him, we mistreated him, we rejected him, and he reached out to us with love and grace and kindness. And can praying for your enemy, can that really ever change anyone? Are you ready for this? I want to give you another personal example from my young Christian life. This is one of the most amazing things that ever happened to me in my life. And I'll never forget it. I had a dear friend and mentor, Brother Gary Hodges, who went to be with our Lord during COVID. I miss him. Dear friend. He was my youth pastor who took us on a mission trip to Tamaqua, Pennsylvania to help start a church. And while we were there, the girls stayed in homes with church members and us guys slept on sleeping bags in the basement of this church in the neighboring valley of Cunningham, Pennsylvania. And every day we'd get up and drive over to Tamaqua. And so one night I asked Brother Gary if I could walk outside and sit on the steps of the church for a little while. He said, yes, but don't go anywhere else because there's a curfew in this town. And so I was having a hard time sleeping. I was just so excited about the opportunity to share Jesus in that community and to help plant a church. And as I was sitting on the steps meditating, I heard something from around a dark curve. And, you know, I'd been looking out at the mountains, and you could see the little lights here and there in the mountains. And all of a sudden, out of this dark curve comes three teenagers, two girls and a boy, walking down the road. And I wasn't really thinking. I just, you know, I mean, I'd been meditating, praying. I was excited about sharing the gospel. And I was so excited, I jumped up and I said, "Hey, guys, can I talk to you a minute?" Now, that church had a cemetery that was behind it and on both sides. And I think I about scared the life out of them. Or it might have been that they were out past curfew and they thought they'd been busted, right? You know, I started talking to them about Jesus and how much he loved them and how he could change their lives forever. And the guys started making fun of me. And then they chimed in, the girls chimed in, and they started laughing, and then they walked off. I was heartbroken. And I went back, sat on the steps, and I was thinking over and over, I could have handled that so much better than I did. But the story doesn't end there. You see, we stayed in Cunningham at night at this one little church, and then we would go to Tamaqua every day because they didn't have a church like ours over there. And so we would do vacation Bible schools in five small little city parks, and then we would do a youth concert at night in each one of the parks, and then we'd go back to Cunningham to sleep. Well, but the day after that night that I had approached the teenagers, Brother Gary said that we were going to stay in Cunningham that evening and not go back over into Tamaqua so everyone could kind of get a rest and that we could go to the local laundromat and wash clothes. So once we got our clothes started, most of the youth were hanging out in the laundromat, chatting, playing games, different things, you know. I walked outside and sat down on the sidewalk and started reading my little Gideon New Testament I'd been given in school. And as it turns out, there was an ice cream store and a youth hangout just around the corner. And we didn't know anything about it. But I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear some noise, and I look up, and I saw about 15 teenagers walking towards me on the sidewalk. And then I recognized the guy from the night before and the two girls. And I was trying to figure out how I could crawl under the concrete and hide. When they walked straight up to me, and the guy says, "This is the dude I was telling you about. Hey, man, why don't you tell my friends what you were telling us last night?" And then he says, "Hey, guys, get a load of this." And I think I apologized for scaring them the night before, and then I began to share my testimony with them, and I told them, you know, about the night that my dad and I had the argument about me going to church and how I told my dad that God thing's not for me and how I said I wasn't going, and they left and went to church, and later I walked to church and heard a message called The Brutality of the Cross. And as I began describing what I had heard that night, going through the details of the suffering of Jesus, they began sitting down and listening very intently, all except for the one guy. And then several of them began wiping tears from their eyes. And then I told them that Jesus would come into their lives and forgive them just like he had forgiven me and changed my life. If they would just admit that they needed a Savior and believe that Jesus died on the cross to be their Savior, and if they would call on his name to be saved. And I asked them, "How many of you would like to do that?" And all but about two raised their hands. I poked my head in the laundromat and I said, "Hey guys, hey gals, I need some counselors out here." And they're like, "What are you kidding? What are you talking about?" And I'm like, "No, get out here and help me. I need some counselors out here." And so it was a beautiful thing to see teenagers praying with other teenagers all over that little parking lot of that laundromat. It was a time of celebration. And once the prayer was over, those kids invited our youth to walk down to the ice cream shop to hang out. And on the way, the guy who had made fun of me began to make fun of one of his friends who had prayed with us. Watch this. That friend looked at his skeptical friend and he said, "Listen, bud, what I just did is the best decision I ever made in my life, and you should have prayed that prayer too." Wow. You know, what an amazing thing, the way this young, new Christian stood up. And you know, so don't ever give up. If sometimes your attempts to share the gospel seem like a disaster, God will bless you if you are sincere and you share in love. And you'll learn from your mistakes and you'll get better at it. But don't think that God can't use even your mess ups and make good come from it. Because he sure used my mess up the night before and made a blessing come the next day. Amen? Once again, we ask the question, they did what? Well, they appointed others to become leaders in sharing the same message. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting, and committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Why get others involved in what you know may also cause them trouble? Well, Paul and Barnabas knew that they could not be everywhere and do everything or reach everyone. We must partner together with our brothers and sisters if we're going to transform our world. Paul said this, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And listen to this beautiful truth found in that last verse. Let's read it again. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who begins the good work in you. Jesus is the one who will carry you through all the difficulties that you will encounter as you follow him and do the good works of his kingdom. And Jesus is the one that will help you complete the work that he has called you to do. So he calls you, he carries it, he completes it. And with that in mind, let me ask you this question. What should we be doing in our church and in our personal lives to encourage, strengthen, and lead others to share the message of Christ? Well, it has to do with coming up with ways we can fulfill our purpose, our mission, and our vision. Our purpose is to see the one who gave his life for us exalted and the ones he gave his life for transformed. And our mission is to transform worship, people, and the world. And what do we hope to accomplish through that? Well, that's our vision. Our vision is to raise up a healthy church that will impact the North Shore and ultimately the world with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. To see families come back together. To see young people find hope. To see people that were struggling with addiction find strength and the ability to walk away from those things and begin a new life in Christ. And the last answer to our question, they did what? Is this. Paul and Barnabas went back to the place where they had been committed to the work and shared the wonderful things that God had done through them. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together. They were so excited, and they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. After appointing others, Paul and Barnabas continue their mission by spending time making disciples. Folks, training others is not so you won't have to do ministry anymore. Watch this. As I've said several times this past year, I'll never retire from telling folks about Jesus or doing ministry. I'll do that till the day I draw my last breath. But there's a time to pass the baton in leadership, to train other people, and then to pass that baton. Paul and Barnabas knew the importance of raising up future leaders. Paul would later tell his young apprentice Timothy, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. It is my prayer that our church will continue to be faithful to entrust the message of Jesus to people by making disciples who will in turn make disciples. And I pray that we will be so faithful to share the good news of Jesus, no matter the hardships, the ridicule, or even persecution, that when the world says, they did what? We can answer, we were just being faithful to the calling God placed on our lives to share his love with the world and with you. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, how can we ever thank you enough for allowing Jesus to come and do what he did so that our lives could be transformed and changed. We could be given purpose and meaning in life. Father God, we don't want to keep it to ourselves, this good news. We want to share it with people that are lonely, that are hurting, that sometimes wonder what their purpose is in this life. They wonder about the meaning of life. God, you could help them to find those things. And Lord, I pray that our church will continue in the years to come with the leadership that you place in this church and that's already here and the leader that will be coming, that you would allow this church to keep their eyes on you, but to work together to share your good news with our community first and then with the world. Thank you for hearing our prayers, and I pray believing in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?